Number 108, I believe it is. Yeah. 108.
Give ear to my prayer, O Lord, and my supplication hear. Answer me in faithfulness to thy righteousness. Into judgment enter not with thy servant, Lord, I pray. For the enemy, my foes, persecuted he my soul. My life hath he smitten down unto the
neck.
See, that was the first song. Okay, the second song is page number 103. Page number 103, By the Waters of Babylon.
Happy evening.
Sounds good, brethren. Okay, let's go to page number 117 for our third hymn. And after this hymn, our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the opening prayer. 117, Thee Will I Love, O Lord. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most High, Eternal God, Father, we do come to you knowing that there is nobody else except you, Father. You are the only God, and the only supposed God that can do anything, because the other man's God can't do anything at all. But we just thank you for your plan. We thank you for this day representing the Feast of Trumpets. And we just ask that you will bless this afternoon session, Father, services, that you help us to understand and to learn from what we hear and put into practice always. We just thank you for these, and we commit the service into your hands, thanking you in Jesus Christ's holy name.
Amen. Amen. Now, I think I lost my page, but a sermon that will be given today, this afternoon, by Mr. Joe Duncan, one of our other deacons.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello to everybody on the telephone hookup and on the computer. I'm going to start a new organization, by the way, after Mr. Hansen said that today. We're going to start an organization protecting little baby tomatoes. We can't have that. Anyhow, we are officially now, Marie and I live in Valley Springs. And we have a new phone number, 209-772-2993, 77-22-99-3. So that's how to get a hold of us in Valley Springs, and that are on my cell phone. And it's, by the way, it's those of you that we mentioned it, about almost 2 weeks ago, I misplaced Marie's pocketbook. And we couldn't find it, and guess what? God showed it to us this morning. It was just right there, right where we could find it, and we found it. So Marie got her pocketbook back after almost 2 weeks. And it was, and what a relief. And God did it for us on the trumpets. Okay, again, thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, and each year has brought us more understanding about what this day stands for. And by the way, I want to go, you see us, I'm up here in this darkness up here. We're going to figure out a way to put a light on this because I'm getting blind in my maturity, and so we'll figure out a way to do that too. Today I will talk about the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Oh, another light. Oh, hey, let there be light. Thank you, Mr. Lowenson. There we go. Leave it to these youngins. It pictures the most important event since creation. Trumpets refers to the beginning of the end, a time of extreme turbulence for both the Jews and the Israelite nations, and indeed for the entire world. It also signifies the start of God's restoration plan when the saints from down through the ages are resurrected in spirit form to share with Jesus the task of bringing order and salvation to mankind. Christ's return, announced by the last trumpet, will usher in the millennium, the thousand-year period, when he and the resurrected saints, the first fruits, will rule on earth. Then will begin the great spiritual harvest into God's family. And it's just a... You know, you long through here, and I read this, and I wrote it down. I've been working on it for a couple of weeks. Every time I look at it, it just kind of gives you thrills to know what's going to happen. We, her first fruits, reaped into God's family at Christ's return, will assist Christ in reaping the great spiritual harvest of human beings into the divine family of God. So let's look into the Feast of Trumpets and understand exactly how it fits into God's great master plan. One, this is Leviticus 23. First point is, when is the Feast of Trumpets to be held each year? That's Leviticus 23 and 24. We've covered it two times already, so we'll do one more time. It's Leviticus 23 and 24. Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Seven is God's spiritual number, signifying completion and perfection. And Mr. Bilney pointed out when our new address is 1105 Paradise Peak Road here at Valley Springs. 1 plus 1 plus 0 plus 5 equals 7. So we're, Mr. Bilney pointed it out, so we, God willing, this is our completion of moving here in this country. Let's see if the seventh month of God's sacred calendar contains the final festivals outlining God's master plan of salvation. The first day of the seventh month marks the beginning of the final phases. So King David understood that the Feast of Trumpets was to be a day of singing and shouting for joy. That's Psalms 81, verses 1 to 4. Psalms 81, 1 to 4 says, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. This is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This is also in the correspondence course, lesson 36, the 1954-1965 edition. The Feast of Trumpets, the piercing blast of the shofar, has made generations of Hebrew people tremble. Fashioned from a ram's horn, this simple trumpet produced a tone likened to a loud shout. The signal blast of the shofar was an alarm of immediate war. Those of you, I have a shofar, and it doesn't sound like a loud shout when I put on it. It sounds like something in agony. But it's we'll have it at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's see. Feast of Trumpets, why Christ must come again. We know that unless Christ, Jesus Christ, returns in this generation, not one single human being will be left alive on earth. Jesus Christ has to return. There's no other hope we have. Speaking of this generation, Jesus Christ said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You think of all the things, I think back through Genghis Khan and Hitler and all the people, millions of people that have been destroyed. That's not going to be anything compared to what we're going to have in the very near future. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That's Matthew 24, 21, 22. When Jesus spoke those words, the total destruction of civilization was not humanly possible. The extinction of the human race by warfare was never possible at any time in world history until 1955. Hydrogen bomb fulfills prophecy. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation now living under the fear of total nuclear war, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." That's Matthew 24:34. So, and God's direct intervention in world affairs is man's only hope. He's going to send Jesus Christ again to serve us, to save us from total annihilation. You know, one generation now, if God gives us 70 years and 10 or 70 years, that's a generation. So you're taking 70 years from 1955 makes it to 2025. So sometime between now and 2025, God willing, it'll be over. So that's not a long time away. That's 15 years away. Anyhow, it's not to get aside from that. The Festival of Trumpets is the focal point, the central pivotal holy day in God's plan. This festival pictures a terrible time of world war just ahead and the intervention of Christ, not only to raise the dead, but to save the living from total annihilation. And unless we understand the significance of this festival and we are keeping it as a sign of our obedience, we have no protection from the horrible destruction just ahead. Lesson 36, again, let's see. Christ intervenes in world affairs. Jesus Christ promised he would come again. Acts 1:11. He came over 1,900 years ago as a humble ambassador of God's kingdom, but when he returns, it will be in all the power and supernatural glory of that kingdom. And you try to think of all the might, to think of all the might of the United States and Russia and China, all their might, it doesn't, and Europe, it doesn't hold a candle to the power Jesus Christ will have when he returns. Understanding of the prophecy can come only if we have the keys to the book of Revelation. For it alone, in it alone, do we find events of the various prophecies correlated in order of time sequence. The book of Revelation is a story flow relating one event to another in order of time sequence. And by the way, I've got copied that out of the correspondence course. I forgot to bring it in. But I've got that all. I'll put it in my briefcase. And anybody who wants that, the whole story flow that was in that old correspondence course, I have it. And I'll bring it in and give it to everybody Sabbath if you want it. And those of you online, I'll have the briefcase and I'll bring it to the feast. Let's see. Man has not had the power to completely... Oh, no. Jesus said that from the beginning of the time when man could destroy all human life from the earth until his second coming would be no more than one generation. Man has not had the power to completely... Okay, I'd cover that. Oh, I did that over... Put it down twice, Mom. It trumpets an alarm of war. It is the use of the shofar or ram's horn on the Feast of Trumpets that makes this feast day unique. What did the sound of the ram's horn mean to Old Testament Israel? The ram's horn trumpet was used in an alarm of war. Its terrifying sound filled the people of Palestine with fear and mental torment, knowing the horror of war was imminent. It is this warning of war that sets apart the Feast of Trumpets from God's other holy days. That sound of war. It is this warning of war which gives the joyful Feast of Trumpets its contrasting note of solemnity. It's a solemn day. It's a solemn day. It's a happy, exciting day. It's also a solemn day because, well, we know what's going to happen to the people. That's going to be a horrible, sad time. Happy, sad. Christ pleads with the nations. As each plague from God falls upon the wicked people of this earth, a few will surrender to God. A few. And forsake the ways of death that society is pursuing. When they do, God will protect them from the horrible punishment to come as the rest of the trumpets sound. Oh, let's see, talking about how God will punish man by poisoning the waters of the earth. And I remember they had that big oil spill out there and that oil flowing through the water, and it looks like blood going through the water, that oil did, so, you know, and nobody could drink it. Three is God's special number, signifying finality. Three. That's seven, completion. Three is finality. These three woes are the three final major battles ending human civilization. This titanic struggle is to be fought in three stages. Each stage is so horrifying that it is called a woe. So bad it's called a woe. By a woe by Almighty God. Each stage is so destructive that only God will be able to repair the damage men will do to the surface of the earth. You think, yeah. We humans. At the third stage, the third woe and last trumpet, men will be saved from extinction only by a miracle from God. Only by a miracle. And to me, you think of a human nature. Why would I push a button knowing that it's going to kill everybody? But that's human nature. Well, that's Satan on the human nature. But push that button and you're going to destroy yourself. But if God did not personally intervene in this climatic war, men would destroy the last vestige of human life from the face of the earth. These terrifying events make the Feast of Trumpets a solemn day. But to those who have yielded themselves to Almighty God's peaceful government now, it is a time of rejoicing. The last trump completes Christ's intervention. God's Festival of Trumpets pictures the time of climatic world war and establishment of the government of Jesus Christ upon this earth. When he does intervene, and he will within our own lifetime, God willing, God's faithful servants will rejoice at his coming. They will have known and been keeping the Feast of Trumpets, the holy day in God's master plan, which pictures this important event. And we heard this morning how it's going to be. It's just, and I say, in my mind, I'm picturing how high up in the sky would it have to be that they could see from the North Pole to the South Pole all around the earth. So it's going to be pretty high up in the air that it's going to be seen for the whole earth to see it. You picture from that, it's going to have to be seen where the whole world is going to see it as he goes around. But everybody will see it, even the people down working on Antarctica or something. And so the saints are gathered at the last trump. The resurrection of the elect will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns to the rule over the nations as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then all true Christians who have received God's Holy Spirit shall be resurrected to immortality and inherit Christ's world-ruling kingdom. The first resurrection occurs at the last trumpet. It's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets in God's master plan. But to understand the meaning of the feast days is not enough. Almighty God will not resurrect anyone he does not rule. And I read this and I'm like, Then all of a sudden you say, well, I understand that. If I'm not willing to submit to God, I won't be part of it. That's the key. You have to be willing to submit to God. So in conclusion, God's Feast of Trumpets pictures this time of climatic world war and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. When God intervenes, and he will in this generation, all of us, all of his faithful servants will rejoice at the second coming of Jesus the Christ. And we will understand what is happening in world affairs because we have been keeping the Feast of Trumpets, the holy day, and God's master plan of salvation. And I talked to the people over in Kenya, and you know they're just thrilled about this. And by the way, everybody, Migori and CIA said to tell everybody hello. And I meant to tell you at the start, forgot. Oh, and Christian Romero from the Philippines said to tell everybody hello also. Got an email from him. The plan of salvation that pictures the return of Jesus to Christ to rule all nations with godly love from Jerusalem. We must hang on to the earth, hang on to the truth. We must not let anyone or anything, that's the key, cause us to sway from the truth that we were taught. Let's be one of God's faithful servants.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. That was a very good message. Okay, brethren, give you a second here. Let's see, where am I? Right there. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand if you're ready and turn to page number 112. Page number 112 is Praise Ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, 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 praise the L
in all hills, through and mountains, all cedars, all fruitful place. Praise his name, while he's in the
brethren. And now for the announcements. Today, or this afternoon, the announcements will be given by our pastor, Mrs. Don Billingsley.
Close quarters we really have together in this year. That's great. Hello, everybody, again. Sorry you couldn't make it for lunch with us. We had a great one. And I certainly enjoyed having everybody there with us in our home, and that's a real blessing for us. I want to offer an apology to all of you who may have gotten some unwanted mail from me. I don't know. I got a... I don't know what happened. Well, I do, too. I forgot about a cardinal rule that I should have remembered. When somebody sends you an email and they only have a brief attachment and they don't say anything at all, it's better to just leave it alone. But this came from a prospective member, and I opened it up, and it was advertising Viagra and I don't know whatever else. And so anyway, and so it seemed like then my mailing list was compromised. So hopefully none of you are getting unwanted mail when I sent it out. So if you do, then you know what's happened. And Mr. Mills has been working with that and going to the one that I'm working with and MSN and trying to get it all corrected. And hopefully he has. I haven't been in contact with him to see how he's worked. He's been able to accomplish that, but hopefully he has. So I just wanted to mention that. And just realize that Satan has different ways of coming at us and trying to destroy us, and we all need to realize that. Well, we were blessed today with a very fine offering, $3,500, and per person, $168.82, and really appreciate that very, very much. Special music today is a number that I always like, and one that we always need to think about and remember, especially when you get a little low, depressed in your area, wherever you are, and to know that maybe you feel that way, but realize that we have the promise of Christ that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's found in Matthew 28 and verse 20, and also in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, that we are the temple of God, and God says he'll walk among us and be in us. So the music, special music, is you'll never walk alone. And so anyway, that really should be very encouraging to all of us, and to hopefully that you may have that within your own home and play it once, whenever you feel a little bit that way, or certainly go to the Bible, read those scriptures, and to know that what Christ has said is very, very true. And certainly we're going to need to lean on that as very much in the days ahead. Can't think of anything else to announce. Again, we enjoyed having everybody out and being able to have Nick and Krista's children and Winston out and go out to the neighbor's horses and try to pet one or two of them. They have an electrical wire that goes around it, and on the inside, and of course, it's charged so that the horses come up against it. Then if they touch it, then they'll back off. So I was trying to be very careful of petting, and happened to hit my elbow on it, and that charge went through my arm to the horse. It ran away from us. So the children never did really get to pet them, but the neighbors weren't home, so couldn't get permission to do it without that wire being there. But anyway, so you get a little bit of an idea of what we have. We have horses on one side and ex-lawyer on another side. Across the street, we have a couple of neighbors that have live-ins. It's hard to get away from everything, you know. But we're at peace, you know. Nobody seems to be bothering us. So even an ex-lawyer, he has a live-in, I guess. So we walk alone. And even though we got neighbors around us, I guess many of you do as well. But thank God he doesn't leave us. He's always there for us. So anyway, special music. And let's see, what's the title of Mr. Manio's sermon? Did you get that? Either one? Trumpets, Victory Beyond Disaster. Mr. Mark Mendiola, and he did ask me to pass on his greetings to all of you, his fond greetings. And he, like I, will be looking forward to seeing all of you at God's Feast of Tabernacles. First, though, special music, I'll Never Walk Alone, and then Mr. Mendiola.
Good afternoon, brethren. If that blast of the shofar did not catch your attention or wake you up, I don't know what will. Here we are once again observing the Feast of Trumpets, which marks the first day of Tishrei, the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, and the launch of God's fall festival season. This year, all of the annual fall holy days fall within the Roman month of September, which does not happen very often. All of God's fall festivals always fall within the seventh month of Tishrei on the Hebrew calendar. This very well could be one of the most significant trumpets we have observed in our lifetimes. The Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day this year also could be some of our most momentous. This Feast of Trumpets could herald the start of a wave of disasters to afflict this nation and other modern Israelitish countries like Canada, Australia, the United Kingdom, New Zealand, etc. We very well could start witnessing what Jesus Christ called, quote, the beginning of sorrows, end quote. We can see that accelerating and start to reach a crescendo. Do we believe that, brethren? Or are we asleep spiritually like Laodiceans, dead to the world, oblivious, practically comatose, like so many Church of God members at large, who believe Jesus Christ delays his coming, who believe the blowing of the seventh trumpet is way off? They lack an urgency and zeal. They and their blinded leaders think his return is many, many years from now. Their actions speak louder than their words. This Feast of Trumpets also heralds Christ's triumphant, victorious, glorious return to establish the kingdom of God and liberate mankind from Satan's cruel slavery and savagery, wiping away the tears of millions who will go through the impending great tribulation, the worst time ever experienced in mankind's 6,000 years of history. Does that sink into our minds, brethren? Trumpets gives us hope of the wonderful world tomorrow, beyond this present evil age. They will be like bugle blasts of a cavalry rushing to rescue us, with Christ on his white stallion leading the charge. In 2 days, the United States will observe the 9th anniversary of the September 11, 2001 terrorist attacks that stunned the nation and should have been a wake-up call for all Americans. About 3,000 people were murdered that day by Muslims who flew large jetliners like missiles into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City and the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. 9 is 3 threes. 3 is the number of finality. This calamity occurred on the 11th day of the 9th month, September 9/11, or September 9/11. It definitely was a national 9/11 emergency for the United States and the rest of the world, and a major fulfillment of Bible prophecy. As Americans, we are seeing the blessings and freedoms we have taken for granted being systematically stripped away. One of those blessings has been peace in our land. The Feast of Trumpets symbolizes the alarm of war that must precede the return of Jesus Christ. Who can ever forget that tragic day 9 years ago, which lives in infamy, like the surprise Japanese military attack on Pearl Harbor about 70 years earlier, on December 7, 1941. A third jetliner hijacked by terrorists that day 9 years ago crashed in Pennsylvania when heroic passengers overwhelmed those barbarians, those despicable scoundrels, those cowards. Some think that plane was targeted for either the White House or the Capitol building in Washington. God did not allow that. A controversy now rages about constructing a Muslim mosque near the site of Ground Zero, where the Twin Towers collapsed in Lower Manhattan. That would be like erecting a Japanese shrine at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, where hundreds of American sailors remain entombed in sunken U.S. battleships at the bottom of the harbor. Yet U.S. President Barack Hussein Obama has endorsed constructing that so-called Islamic cultural center there. For many Americans, that is adding insult to injury. It's a fact that many mosques throughout the world have been used as fronts for training terrorists. September 11, 2001, marked the worst terrorist attack in the nation's history. It happened exactly a week to the day before the Feast of Trumpets in 2001. Do we remember that? I don't think that was a coincidence. For the first time ever, every plane in the United States was grounded, the financial markets were shut down, and the nation was plunged into a war against terror. Now, who's winning this war on terror? Muslims have always built mosques where they have vanquished enemies, including the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. They view it as one of the spoils of victory in war. Americans and most church members have now fallen back to sleep, as if that terrible day was just a bad dream, not reality, not a nightmare that continues to worsen. God designed trumpets to get us stirred up and motivated to prepare for the great tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ beyond that. Trumpets and shofars blown on this day are loud and piercing, as we just heard. One cannot sleep while they are blaring in our ears. A book was published years ago about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. It was titled, At Dawn We Slept. I'm sure some of our older brethren remember that infamous day. America paid a terrible price for her apathy and lack of vigilance. Four U.S. Navy battleships were sunk, four other battleships badly damaged, not to mention three cruisers, three destroyers, and other ships attacked. Nearly 200 U.S. aircraft on the ground were destroyed in that surprise attack. About 2,400 Americans were killed that morning, and about 1,280 wounded in that single devastating assault. Are we too sleeping at dawn like foolish, stupid virgins mentioned in Matthew 25? Let's turn to Ezekiel 7 now to start things off. Ezekiel 7. In the latest Philadelphia Remnant, which has been posted on our website, Mr. Billingsley has written a personal about the disasters this nation has suffered and that the worst is yet to come. Ask ourselves, are we reading that magazine from cover to cover or just glancing at it and setting it aside when it arrives in the mail? Like I say, it's now posted on our website. A lot of thought, time, and effort are put into its provocative content. Yet do we have a lukewarm attitude about it, about our websites even, about doing a work? After Mr. Billingsley wrote that personal, a massive 7.2 to 7.4 earthquake struck New Zealand, just as Hurricane Earl also took aim at the eastern coast of the United States. That quake at Christchurch was New Zealand's worst in decades. It caused billions of dollars in damage and even created a new fault line. It was about the same magnitude as the one that struck Haiti earlier this year. Another volcano that has been dormant has erupted in Indonesia, not to mention the one in Iceland. This past Sabbath, six small earthquakes were recorded in central Oklahoma, of all places, for the second time in less than a week. On the Wednesday before, six quakes also were recorded in the same area, about 30 miles from Oklahoma City. Another quake was recorded last Friday. Perhaps Bo and Rhonda Curtis felt them there in Oklahoma. The New Madrid Fault System spans 120 miles from Missouri to Illinois and down to Arkansas. The massive zone crosses five state lines and cuts across the Mississippi River in three places and the Ohio River in two. It's 20 times the size of California's more famous fault system, geologists say, which also is overdue for the big one. Some scientists fear New Madrid is long overdue for a massive quake like one that occurred there in 1811 to 1812, about 200 years ago, when the region was far less populated. At that time, more than 2,000 shocks were recorded over 5 months, destroying farmland and causing great destruction. It's estimated that five of those shocks measured 8.0 or higher, and that's massive. It's said that 18 were strong enough to ring church bells all the way on the East Coast. This New Madrid fault zone today remains active. It has more than 200 measured shocks each year. That could be shocking to some of us who haven't heard about it. Every 18 months, it releases a shock of 4.0 or higher. A shock of 4.3 occurred along that fault line on Thanksgiving, 1996, which was felt in Missouri, Arkansas, Tennessee, Kentucky, Illinois, and Mississippi, where the Fielders live. The disasters are starting to directly strike the American and British countries, just as Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong thundered for decades. Countries that have been spared catastrophes in the past. Just as Isaiah 58, verse 1 commands, Mr. Armstrong cried aloud, spared not, lifted up his voice like a trumpet, told God's people their transgression, in the house of Jacob their sins. If you don't believe that, just listen to the broadcasts played Friday night for our Bible studies. Mr. Billingsley stated in his latest personal, quote, the tragic attack by terrorists on September 11, 2001 appears to have set the stage for the disasters that have followed, and he outlines those later, and they are not all that far apart anymore. Scripture makes known the ones of the recent past will be paled into insignificance compared to what is now looming up before us. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. He said a leading headline of that time stated, America changed forever, 3 exclamation points. And how true that headline proved to be. It has offended some of those who have left our fellowship, but Mr. Billingsley has been strongly, consistently warning us like a good shepherd should, just like Mr. Armstrong did. If they consider this hellfire and brimstone, they consider it fear religion, I guess, preferring smooth, soft things, preferring milk rather than meat. They were uncomfortable. Most Americans do not realize it. And this isn't pleasant to think about. But 9/11 marked the beginning of the end for this nation. It's been all downhill since. Things have never been the same. It was a beginning of sorrows. Thankfully, there is good news beyond, which this Feast of Trumpets also portrays. Now notice here in Ezekiel 7. Let's turn there if you haven't already. Ezekiel 7, verse 5. Notice. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. More or less the beginning of the end. It has dawned for you. Now at dawn do we sleep. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. A day of trouble is near. Jacob's trouble. And not of rejoicing in the mountains or the nations. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you, God says. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. We as a nation are enacting laws legalizing abominations and perversions, frankly. And few ministers have the guts to say anything about it, to lift up their voice about it, like a trumpet. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, God says, and your abominations will be in your midst, and they are. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal who strikes. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride, or the pride of our power, arrogance, has budded. That's the name of the game in this country. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. And we're hearing more and more about senseless killings. People going ballistic, going berserk, and slaughtering their family members or fellow employees. Just as God prophesied. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. We will not get any sympathy from other countries. Because they'll be fed up with how we're spending ourselves into oblivion. The time has come. The day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice nor the seller mourn. For wrath is on their whole multitude, the entire nation. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. In other words, this is describing a major economic crisis ahead of us, not just a double-dip recession. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, everybody, and it shall not turn back. Rich and poor will be impacted by this. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity or lawlessness. And notice here, they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. That could be because the U.S. military is emasculated by political correctness and social engineering. People are apathetic, too. They hear the warnings and can care less. For my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword or warfare is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. We've got wars going outside us in Afghanistan, Iraq, elsewhere. And pestilence and famine will soon strike within. The three horsemen of the apocalypse. whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. No place will be safe, urban or rural, city or farm. There'll be danger everywhere. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on all their heads, possibly from radiation poisoning, from nuclear attacks. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse or garbage. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Eternal. This strongly implies the U.S. dollar and British pound will be as worthless as toilet paper. Those currencies will collapse because of massive deficits in the United States and United Kingdom, leading the world. And investors will flock to precious metals. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs. You can't eat gold or silver. It'll be worthless too. Because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Notice verse 23 now. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. We're seeing more and more police officers gunned down in cold, senseless blood by just despicable people. And it's like a chain reaction. Make a chain. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and that will include the Germans, brethren, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Wars and rumors of war, and rumors of other calamities. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. And this can also apply to spiritually bankrupt Church of God ministers, and there's plenty of them out there. Let's turn also now to Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah 1. To read more of this on this Feast of Trumpets, let's turn there. Zephaniah 1. A little farther back here in the Old Testament behind Ezekiel. Zephaniah 1. A very intriguing book written by one of God's prophets. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Ezekiel 4 shows Jerusalem can symbolize or represent the entire house of Israel in prophecy. Just like Washington pictures the United States, or London, Britain. And punish the men who are settled in complacency. Or as the Amplified Version says, thickening and settling like old wine sediment in a barrel, sinking to the bottom, or in other words, getting fat and lazy, complacent, apathetic, pathetic, who say in their heart, the Eternal will not do good, nor will he do evil. They think God won't intervene in world affairs or our personal lives. We're on our own. He's really way off anyway. Does he even exist? They think the Lord delays his coming, if they even believe it. They think all things continue as they always have. Don't worry, be happy. Therefore, their goods shall become booty. Our incredible wealth will be plundered, God says. And their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. We're seeing that in this nation now. Massive foreclosures. Thousands getting evicted or abandoning their homes. There's a housing crisis that isn't getting any better. And normally, the housing industry is what pulls a country out of its recession. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the eternal is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Do we believe that? The noise of the day of the eternal is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Notice a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers, like the Twin Towers of New York City 9 years ago. Key this in with Ezekiel 6, verses 3 and 6. Ezekiel 6, verses 3 and 6, where it says, God will destroy our high places, our skyscrapers, and all our dwelling places. The cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate. Nuclear attacks will just level metropolises with their impressive skylines and skyscrapers, like Chicago, like New York City, like Los Angeles, like Seattle, etc., etc. I will bring distress upon men. This is a time of stress and peril, and they shall walk like blind men, like those on September 11, blinded by all the dirt and dust in the air. Because they have sinned against the eternal, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse or garbage. Neither their silver again, nor their gold, their investments, shall be able to deliver them in the day of the eternal's wrath. If we think we can rely on our bank accounts or our investments, we are sadly mistaken. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance. Or the Amplified Version says, a sudden end of all those who dwell in the land. In other words, sudden destruction. This destruction will not come gradually, but suddenly. Several scriptures indicate this. It will strike like a snare or a trap, Christ said, like it was in the days of Noah and Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. It will take our breath away. It will be stunning. People will be astounded. Isaiah 30 compares this iniquity to a breach ready to fall or collapse, a bulge in a high wall ready to burst, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, the day of the eternal so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, which we're hearing now, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Let's turn now to Jeremiah 4 first, then we'll go to Habakkuk 2. Jeremiah 4 now. God's prophets warned about this throughout the Old Testament, and even the apostles did in the New Testament. Jeremiah 4. Let's go there. And let's pick it up in verse 19. This catastrophe is going to happen like Pearl Harbor, 9/11, and the stock market crash from 1929, all rolled into one. One of these days, we could wake up and find our world has come crashing down around us overnight. Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Notice what it says here. Jeremiah 4, 19. It says, O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul. Notice the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land, from sea to shining sea, is plundered. Suddenly, my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard or the flag and hear the sound of the trumpet? We might today ask, oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? One of these days, brethren, sad to say, the stars and stripes no longer will fly when this nation goes under in the great tribulation and goes into captivity, and all American flags are torn down and shredded and burned. On YouTube, there's a very moving video of a retired Marine at a Tea Party rally who spontaneously sings the fourth stanza of the Star-Spangled Banner, the national anthem, which virtually nobody knows. And it goes as follows. May the heaven-rescued land praise the power, capital P, that hath made and preserved us a nation. That isn't happening now. We're not praising our God who's preserved us. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto. In God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. People sitting around him stood up in respect for the national anthem and put their hands over their hearts. Here were Americans who see their beloved nation in a crisis, as so many of these Tea Party people do, but they don't know exactly what to do about it. And it brings tears to your eyes to watch it and realize what is coming on our beloved nation, which no longer trusts in God. There's a movement to remove "In God We Trust" off our coinage and currency as our national motto, and to remove "Under God" from the Pledge of Allegiance, completely expunging any reference to God, who so wonderfully blessed this land. Let's notice now Habakkuk. Let's go from Jeremiah to Habakkuk, which is a little farther back among the minor prophets, between Nahum and Zephaniah, Habakkuk. It's kind of hard to pronounce his name. I'm not sure if I am exactly. Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Okay, let's go here first before we go to Amos. Habakkuk 2, verse 6. Again, notice this warning. Notice how it applies to the United States of America. Habakkuk 2, verse 6. Shall not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, notice, Woe to him who increases. It says, what is not his, i.e. massive debts at the expense of others. How long? How long can this go on? This cannot go on indefinitely, these massive trillion-dollar annual deficits. And to him who loathes himself with many pledges, we're buried by a mountain of debt, massive deficits, financed by foreign countries. Will not your creditors, notice, rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? The Chinese, the Japanese, other debt holders. And you will become their booty. They'll plunder you. They'll repossess what you owe. Notice here, because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence again of the land. America is known to be a bloody land in the city and of all who dwell in it. Let's go now to Amos 3. Amos 3, another prophet. One of my favorite prophets, when you read his book. Amos 3, verse 1. Notice here. Hear this word that the Eternal has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, notice, I will punish you for all your iniquities. People can't stand using that word, including the Living Church of God, from which we left. They wanted to water it down and claim God was just removing his protective hand. They did not want to use punish in their publications to appease the Protestants. Notice here, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We've parted company from our God. Verse 6. Notice here again. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, like 9 years ago in New York City and Washington, D.C., will not the Eternal have done it? God allowed it. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We dare not neglect this warning. Woe to us if we preach not the gospel, too. Notice verse 11 now. Therefore, thus says the Eternal God, an adversary shall be all around the land, will be surrounded by enemies, including terrorists planted throughout the nation in terrorist cells, just waiting and ready to attack at a moment's notice when they're given their marching orders. Don't think they're not plotting that right now. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions. Terrorism, economic collapse, and major natural disasters could weaken the Israelitish nations before the modern Roman Empire arises in Europe to launch a massive, full-scale, blitzkrieg, devastating attack against them, ultimately enslaving them. Let's turn now to Leviticus 26, which Mr. Billingsley mentioned in his article. Leviticus 26, we know it, and Deuteronomy 28 are the blessing and cursing chapters, curses, Leviticus 26. Following 9/11, Americans were terrified for fear terrorists would strike unexpectedly in their cities. They united. They knew that terrorists could set off bombs at hydroelectric dams, bridges, power stations, or unleash biological or chemical agents that could kill tens of thousands. There has not been peace in our land since that terrible day. There's been this apprehension. Terrorism is a curse God is now allowing to afflict our nation. Americans are terrorized. If you go through Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, each verse explicitly describes what is happening in our countries, and the ministers aren't saying anything about it. Notice Leviticus 26, 14 to 16. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, Paul said in the last days, men would be despisers of good. Or if your soul abhors my judgments, which is what this nation does, and ridicules and mocks them, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. The Hebrew word used here for terror is Behalah, B-E-H-A-L-A-H, B-E-H-A-L-A-H, which means panic or destruction, and that happens in terrorist attacks. It also can be translated trouble. It comes from the root word Behal, which means to tremble inwardly or palpitate. Your heart is just pounding. Or be suddenly alarmed or agitated. This definitely is the time of Jacob's trouble or terror or panic or destruction. We saw that on September 11, 2001. It could happen again soon. We have entered a period of terror, panic, destruction, trouble, and fear as a nation. We saw that when terrified New Yorkers were stampeding away from this huge plume of smoke and dirt and debris after the World Trade Center's two towers, symbols of capitalism, collapsed. It looked like a scene out of a science fiction movie. Yet it was reality. And we're going to see more and more of that, as Mr. Billingsley warned in his article, which I hope you read. Curses will strike home with a vengeance. And continuing here, military defeat also is a curse. There's no guarantee the war in Afghanistan or against other terrorist strongholds will be a success. You'll remember the Soviet Army could not defeat the Afghans after they invaded Afghanistan during Jimmy Carter's presidency. Many Americans are running scared. Leviticus 26, verse 16 to 18 now. I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, as we just read, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Again, there's sorrow. And you shall be defeated by your enemies. And notice this. Those who hate you shall reign over you. This is a major curse. Could this refer to the Marxists and Muslim sympathizers in the Obama administration? And you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. This shows worse disasters, punishments, and calamities are coming on this land. Major events have happened during God's fall festival seasons. There was the Yom Kippur War of 1974, the stock market crash of 1929 also started during the Feast of Tabernacles, believe it or not. You can check it out. Could something happen this year, Major, between trumpets and the last great day, or soon after? We will need to watch. Verse 30 now, Leviticus 26. I will destroy your high places, your skyscrapers, your high towers. Cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste. And this will happen in nuclear attacks. As Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon about the unthinkable will happen. And we published that in the magazine too. And bring your sanctuaries to desolation. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. God has designed this Feast of Trumpets to wake us up and alarm us so we won't be completely caught off guard as to what the future actually holds. It's a wake-up call. Let's turn now to Numbers 10. Let's go there now on this Feast of Trumpets. Numbers 10. Right after Leviticus here, Numbers 10. Notice. Let's pick it up in verse 1. This Feast of Trumpets reminds us that the entire world will be engulfed in the worst world war imaginable before Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trumpet to establish world peace. Godspeed that day. We can't even fathom it, but it also gives us hope these days, this day of trumpets, these fall holy days. In Numbers 10, we read that Moses was given instruction on when to use trumpets. Verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. So trumpets were used to assemble the Israelites and direct their movement. This Feast of Trumpets also gives us direction as we assemble here today and face the future. Verse 10 gives more reasons why trumpets were to be blown. Also in the day of your gladness, it isn't just a day of doom and gloom, it's a day of gladness. In your appointed feasts and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Eternal, your God. The piercing blast of trumpets would terrify people because it usually meant war was imminent. It mobilized them into action. Soldiers also were summoned by the trumpet sound. Trumpets primarily symbolized the alarm of war, but they also were to be blown for a variety of other reasons. Elsewhere in the Bible, we find that the trumpets were blown at the anointing of kings, at the dedication of the temple, at the return of the Ark of the Covenant to the people, and at worship services. For Jews, the 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement are the holiest time of the year. For them, these 10 days of repentance are a solemn period for them, as Passover is for us. They blow the shofar on trumpets and atonement, And you can read that in Leviticus and Numbers. When the word trumpet is used in the Old Testament, it usually is translated from shofar, unless it's referring to the silver trumpets in, like, Numbers 10, which are translated from chatzot sra. The Jews hold the shofar in high esteem. It's been used at crucial times in their own history. A shofar is a ram's horn trumpet, one of the earliest wind instruments known to man. And we always appreciate it when Mr. Duncan blows one at the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson. Seems really appropriate. The trumpet, or shofar, was to be blown on special occasions. It was one of the first instruments played by the ancient Israelites. Psalm 81 states, "Blow the trumpet or shofar at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob." And we sing that psalm. One trumpet blast was used to assemble the elders of Israel. Two trumpet blasts were used to assemble a whole congregation. Alarm blasts were sounded to begin journeys. The trumpets were sounded in times of war, at the feasts, at the Sabbath, the new moons. Even today, the Jews use different sounds with the shofar. Let's go now to Exodus 19 to see the very first place in the Bible where shofar is used. And this is significant, too. Exodus 19. I think you know where I'm going here. At least you should. Exodus 19, verse 16. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And the sound of the trumpet or shofar was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." We'll have really loud thunder claps here once in a while, and you don't jump out of your boots. You can imagine how the Israelites felt. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, engulfed in it, because the Eternal descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly, like a volcano erupting. And when the blast of the trumpet or shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Then the Eternal came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Eternal called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up." And he was in his 80s when he hiked up that. We then read in Exodus 20, where God thundered his Ten Commandments. And notice what happened after he gave them to the Israelites. Exodus 20, verse 18. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet or shofar, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." Trumpets, or shofars, also were blown at times of victory and liberation. They played crucial roles in the destruction of Jericho and Gideon's victory over the Midianites. Let's go to Joshua first, then Judges. Joshua 6, let's go there. This is a very significant account, very timely for the Feast of Trumpets. Joshua 6, notice, after Deuteronomy here. Joshua 6. "Now Jericho," verse 1, "was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. They knew they were coming, so they closed up all their walls. None went out and none came in. And they had thick walls in Jericho. And the Eternal said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns, or shofars, before the Ark of the Covenant. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took or conquered the city. A major military victory. Let's go also now from Joshua to Judges. Judges 7. Judges is right after Joshua. Judges 7. We read again about trumpets. Jericho was considered impregnable because of its thick walls. It was a heavily fortified Gentile stronghold. It was one of the oldest known cities in the world and a major prosperous trading center. It also was a center for pagan moon worship. It was a major obstacle for Joshua and the Israelites. It had to be destroyed to pave the way for them to enter the promised land. And archaeologists have found evidence of massive destruction and fire there, just as the Bible describes. And the north side of the wall still stands, where Rahab the harlot lived. And when the city was burned, they found jars of wheat still intact. The residents did not flee with them, and the Israelites did not plunder them, just as Joshua ordered. Judges 7 now. Notice this account of Gideon. Another valiant man of God, like Joshua. Judges 7, verse 7. Then the Eternal said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. You can imagine how intimidating a sight that would be for this little handful of Gideon and his army. Verse 16. Notice here. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look to me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Eternal and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. They caused quite an uproar, a ruckus, a commotion. Then the three companies, all three of them, blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. Sounded like grenades going off, probably. And they cried, "The sword of the Eternal and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled, this massive multitude of soldiers. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Eternal set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The Midianites ended up slaughtering each other, and the army fled. Trumpets, or shofars, have played key roles in the Israelite victories over Jericho and the Midianites. They also have been prominent in Jewish history and will be in the future when Christ finally returns at the seventh trumpet to liberate mankind and vanquish Satan and his demons. There are several recorded incidents when the Jews played shofars at Rosh Hashanah in concentration camps during the Holocaust of World War II. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. That's what they call this day of trumpets. It's ordained in the Torah as Zikaron Teruah, a memorial with the blowing of horns. That's what they call it. It's the start of the civil year in the Hebrew calendar. One Jewish rabbi recounted how he was able to smuggle a shofar into the Auschwitz concentration camp in Poland during World War II in 1944. It was the largest and one of the most dreaded death camps of Nazi Germany. The rabbi risked his life to go from block to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets. Quote, "This revived the spirits of the shattered camp inmates and gave them some peace of mind, knowing that at least they could observe one mitzvah, or a commanded ritual, in Auschwitz, that of shofar on Rosh Hashanah," he later wrote. Under Jewish law, every male 13 and older was required to hear the shofar on the Feast of Trumpets every year. 1,000 Jewish slaves were about to be shipped from that camp that day to certain death elsewhere. He and another rabbi were able to blow the shofar for them at the edge of the camp. Quote, "I can still hear reverberating in my ears the sobs that burst forth from those 1,000 people," end quote, he later wrote. There were about 1,400 young boys locked in one block at the camp for 24 hours without food or drink, who were about to be sent to the gas chambers before they were cremated in ovens by these hideous Nazis, these animals, these savages. Jews were required not to fast on the Feast of Trumpets. This rabbi wrote, quote, "I heard shouts and entreaties emanating from their block, imploring me to come to them and sound the blasts of the shofar so they could fulfill this precious mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah in their last moments of life before they would be martyred. I was beside myself and completely confounded because this involved a tremendous risk since it was nearing twilight, a dangerous hour, and the Nazis would be coming to take them. If the Nazis were to suddenly show up while I was in there with the youngsters, no doubt they would take me to the crematoria as well. The bewailing of the boys gave me no peace and aroused in my heart tremendous compassion for them. But my underlying reasoning was that either way, whether I sounded the shofar or not, I did not have much of a chance to survive. Who knew in Auschwitz how much more time he had to live? Day in, day out, we saw before our eyes thousands of our fellow Jews murdered and burned or collapsing in the fields from slave labor our lives were not worth a penny, end quote. As it turned out, the rabbi was able to miraculously leave them and survive himself, but they were gassed and put in the ovens by the Nazis. A short time later, their brief lives snuffed out. There's also an account of the shofar blown at the Bergen-Belsen death camp on Rosh Hashanah. The shofar has played a prominent role in Israeli war victories as well. It also has been blown at the inauguration of all of Israel's presidents since 1948. In June 1967, after Israeli troops recaptured the old city of Jerusalem, Chief Rabbi Shlomo Goren proclaimed the liberation of the Western or Wailing Wall with shofar blasts under enemy fire. When East Jerusalem was captured on June 7, 1967, he gave a prayer of thanksgiving broadcast live to all of Israel. Shortly afterward, blowing a shofar and carrying a Torah scroll, he held the first Jewish prayer session at the Western Wall or Wailing Wall since 1948. He used a shofar during the Suez military campaign in 1956 at Sinai as well. He also fought in the Israeli War of Independence. So when he did this during the Six-Day War, it was one of the defining, most memorable moments. He frequently risked his life in both wars, in Egypt and now, to retrieve the bodies of fallen soldiers so they could have proper burials. He was a very courageous man, like Gideon and Joshua. Rabbi Goren was the chief rabbi and a general for the Israel Defense Forces, IDF. He was the first Jew to enter Hebron, the ancient city of the patriarchs, in 1967, and the first Jew to enter the cave of Machpelah there after 700 years. And this cave of the patriarchs is the second holiest site for Jews. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah are said to be buried there in Hebron. After the Western Wall was captured, he arranged to be taken or awakened at the beginning of the next day because he knew Hebron was the next objective for the Israelis, and he wanted to be there, but he was left behind. So he ordered his driver to hurry into Hebron, believing the IDF had captured it already. And to his surprise, he was greeted by the sight of white sheets of surrender hung from rooftops and windows throughout that city. When he was 12 years old, he lived in Hebron in the summer of 1929 when the local Arabs massacred 67 Jews and wounded many others. Those Arabs were afraid in Hebron that the Jews would retaliate, so they chose to surrender. Rabbi Goren, in other words, single-handedly captured a city of some 80,000 Arabs while the army was still planning its attack. It was a miracle. Arriving at the cave of Machpelah, where Jews had been denied entry for hundreds of years, Arabs would beat them if they got within such a distance of the door there to the tomb. Anyway, when he arrived there, he blasted open the doors with his Uzi submachine gun and again blew the shofar as he had done the day before at the Western Wall. And it was very inspiring for the Jews. He believed he was divinely protected from blowing the shofar despite heavy enemy fire during that war and others. He believed God kept his word in Numbers 10, verses 8 to 9. Numbers 10, 8 to 9. It says here, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, like the Arabs did to the Jews, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you will be saved or protected from your enemies. And that happened in his instance. God kept his promise. Yes, trumpets not only symbolize a time of war, alarm, and distress, they also are sounds of victory, liberation, and protection. The time is coming when Germany once again will not only enslave and conquer the Jews, but also their brothers, the Americans, the British, Canadians, Scots, Australians, New Zealanders, etc. Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany emerged from the Great Depression. It appears the final resurrection of the so-called Holy Roman Empire, or Babylon the Great, could emerge from the bottomless pit of another looming Great Depression. And who knows how close we are to that hitting in full force. Let's turn to Isaiah 27 now, as we wind things up here, this Feast of Trumpets. Isaiah 27, the end result of all the curses and disasters coming on the United States and other modern Israelite nations will be national slavery and captivity. Hard to believe. The Holy Bible shows this in many places. It will be absolutely frightening and terrifying. But Jesus Christ will liberate them upon his return at the seventh trumpet. Notice Isaiah 27, verse 13 here. Isaiah 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria or Germany, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt. The Bible shows Israelites enslaved in Assyria and Egypt in ancient times. It's going to happen again in the near future, and shall worship the Eternal in the Holy Mount of Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trumpet, the entire world will be terrorized as civilization collapses into rubble. Matthew 24, verse 30 to 39 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, it says. Jesus Christ will return to rescue the world from mass destruction, just as emergency personnel tried to rescue the victims of the World Trade Center and Pentagon 9 years ago on September 11. The trumpet blasts will be like sirens sounding during an emergency. Let's turn now to Revelation 9, verse 11. Revelation 9, 1, 1, if you will. Revelation 9, 11. To see the source of all this evil to see who's responsible for all this carnage and destruction. Revelation 9, verse 11, it says here, "And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon," it says. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Abaddon literally means destruction. Apollyon literally means destroyer. Satan is the great destroyer out to destroy all of mankind. And Christ will return to put an end to this destruction, this terrorism, this violence, and save mankind. And Jesus Christ's return, following the blowing of the seventh trumpet, the seven trumpets, this corrupt pagan civilization of Babylon the Great, which most people feel is impregnable, will collapse like the walls of Jericho, like the Twin Towers. The walls of Jericho, after the Israelites encircled it seven times and blew the trumpets, or ram's horn, that seventh day. And that will remove a major obstacle and pave the way into the millennial reign of Christ and his saints. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, as they shouted at Jericho, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Notice also here, Revelation 11, verse 15, while we're here, as we wrap it up today. "Then the seventh angel sounded, the seventh trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned finally. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Finally, let's go back for our last scripture to Zechariah 9. A very interesting one on this Feast of Trumpets. One that struck me this year. Zechariah 9, the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9. "The burden of the word of the eternal," it says here. Notice, not only will angels be sounding the trumpets, the Holy Bible shows Jesus Christ too will be blowing a trumpet at his return. Zechariah 9, verse 14. Notice here, "Then the eternal will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The eternal of hosts will defend them," skipping down, "the eternal their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land."
Thank you, Mr. Mendiola. That was a very excellent message and very informative. Thank you. Okay, brethren, we've had a little time there. If you're ready, got all your things ready, got your hymnal ready, let's take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to page number 118, I believe it is. Yeah, 118. And we'll do Blow the Horn, Let Zion Hear, and after which our pastor will come up to give the closing prayer. 118. Remain standing for the closing prayer by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Wonderful, gracious, good God in heaven above, once again we are blessed by you to be able to observe another Feast of Trumpets, a day that symbolizes some very terrible things that are coming, but it also symbolizes a time when we look forward to our change, being born into your kingdom, and then we'll have the blessing of being able to work with people whose hearts will come to be flesh and not stone, and people that will be teachable, and people that we can help. And what a wonderful blessing we have to be on the forefront, to be able to be teachers now, preparing to be teachers, to be used to aid Christ in a wonderful world that is to come. We know, as we've heard from Mr. Mignola's sermon, as well as mine and others, this day pictures some very terrible times. And we know that we always need to walk with you, and we need to be close to you, so that you'll always be there for us, which you promised you will be. And we thank you for that awesome and wonderful blessing of being able to, so to speak, walk hand in hand with you, with Jesus Christ our Savior. So, Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the blessing and the continuation of life and the health that we have. We do want to ask, too, that you please remember those whose lives are in peril, such as Ann Gazulis, perhaps Mr. White, and some of the others. And we do ask your mercy and love, and you're raising them up. We ask your blessing and your help and your people worldwide in all their needs and their problems, so many thousands we don't even know. Please be with them and help them to hang on, to cling to you, so that we might all come together before too much longer. So, Father, we're right on the edge, and all these things will take place, but thank you that we don't have to fear to the point of walking away, but to fear not to go away, but to remain close to you so that you'll always be there for us and take us all the way through to that coming time when Christ will return to this earth, when that great trumpet will sound. So we give you thanks and praise for being here with us, blessing your people out there, and pray you continue to watch over us. We enter into your, as this day pictures our entering into the feast season, feast of tabernacle season. Bless and help us all to prepare for it. We thank you, we praise you, and look to you now asking your dismissal, and you're bringing us back together this coming Sabbath. And we ask these things, thanking you in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.